Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sorry to cut across your conversations. I'll invite you to conclude them at the end of the meeting today. I fear a few parents coming back in just as we get going here, but I feel a little bit echoey. I'm sounding very echoey. Can we just adjust that just a touch, please? For those of you that don't know me, my name's Matt, and along with Andrew and Ben, one of the leaders here at Grace. And it's great to welcome you here if you're a guest amongst us. I know you've already been welcomed, but I just want to extend my welcome to you as well. We're standing, aren't we, at the beginning of a new academic year. And whenever we get to the start of a new year or a new academic year, there's a sense of feeling new possibilities and a bit of an expectation of what's lying ahead. And a sense sometimes of stepping into a bit of the unknown. The future is not something we know or really can package and conceive of. So we stand here very much with it all ahead of us, not quite knowing what it is we're going into. And these first 2 weeks of the term, last week and this week, we're kind of setting out some visionary aspects of who we are as a church and what we're about. And last week you may remember Andrew sharing on what it means to live with a sense of vocation, a sense of way of defining purpose in our life that is different from perhaps how the world defines purpose in life. And I just want to give you a quick reminder of the vocational model which he brought to us last week. Firstly, that it is centered on a cause. It's not centered on ourselves. It's something, life is about something that is bigger than ourselves. He also brought outside the concept of outside, inside living. What's my context? What am I living in? What are the needs around me? And then bringing that inside and saying, okay, what have I got that can respond to those needs? And thirdly, it embraces cost. A vocational life embraces cost. It's not about our comfort and convenience, and that indeed other things have to fall in around the bigger thing. And I believe God's been bringing some of that challenge to us afresh this morning. So this message this morning continues on from that, really. And it's primarily aimed at those of you who are regulars here at Grace Church. So if you're a guest here this morning, or you would say, actually, I'm not really a follower of Jesus, I don't believe and subscribe to those values, then this is your free pass. This is your moment where you can just kind of take a seat back and observe. But if you are here as a guest and you'd classify yourself as a believer, yeah, I believe in Jesus, then I hope that this message will also speak to you and challenge you as well. Tim Keller says that the human heart is a idol-making factory, or words to that effect. There is always something that the human heart wants to desire more than God. We seem to invent new ways of pursuing everything other than God. And this morning we're reflecting on giving and how we use our finances. And I think this is a particularly key area where idol-making in the factory of our hearts is really taking place. You may know that Jesus spoke more on money, or he spoke on money second only to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What that means is that, for example, he spoke more on money than on sex and sexuality. And yet how much of Christian culture is given over to blogging and writing articles about sex and sexuality, and yet Jesus emphasized money and what we do with it more than those things. I'm just saying that to be provocative. There's not that those things are not important, not that Jesus didn't also say things about those things, but I'm just trying to be provocative and say, look, often our minds and our thinking is consumed with things that are of lesser importance than the things that Jesus was bringing to us. Well, right after Jesus talks about laying up treasure in heaven in Luke chapter 12, and saying to us that, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, Jesus goes on to say, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And I think he says that because there's a sense sometimes when it comes to our money and our finances and things like that where we can fall into a bit of a slumber over this issue, over this area of our lives, where we can drift off a little bit. Money wants to give us often very many of the same things that God says only I can provide. And so we can kind of, when we find ourselves in a position where we've got money and we can make choices with our money, often it can also go parallel with a slumbering within our hearts and a slumbering in our response to God. So Jesus says, hey, look, where your heart is really matters. You can see where your heart is by what you do with your money, but I want you to stay dressed for action. Stay ready. Keep your lamps burning, Jesus says. So I feel this is an important message for us at this time of year. And I feel that God has been pressing upon us some things this morning through the words that have been brought there at the end of our time of praise that speak to this as well. And you know, because I don't want to be all doom and gloom. Sometimes a message like this can feel a bit doom and gloom. But actually, do you know what? I thank God for the generosity that exists amongst us. I thank God for the path that we have been on over the last 4 or 5 years where we have seen that the church has been actively on a deficit for many years. And over that period of time, we've taught into giving and we've taught into what it means to give and really lay our lives down in that way. And we've seen steady growth in the church giving to the point now where, as we stand here today, we are for the first time breaking even as a church. We have as much coming in as going out, which has never happened before in the life of Grace Church. It's incredible. And so I just thank God for that. I thank God that amongst us, God is doing things in our lives and in our hearts that releases a generosity. It says, God, I want your priorities to be my priorities. But I think we've got further to go. And so as I stand here this morning, I'm kind of thinking, I've got a message I feel that is kind of trying to encourage us to go a bit further. So let me start with a couple of assumptions about our DNA as a church. One of the things that is in our DNA as a church is that we believe that the kingdom of God is advanced primarily through the planting and strengthening of churches. And for us here at Truro, at Grace Church, and indeed in Camborne and in Newquay, we centre that around a phrase that you've heard many times before, but of course I'm going to say it again today, to turn the lights back on. We want to see the lights turned back on in this county. Where churches have sadly closed and been extinguished over many years, we feel God's given us a vision and a mandate to see those lights turned back on in this county. So that's my first assumption, is we're all living to some degree with that, even if all we do is know the words. But secondly, that financial giving is my second assumption. Financial giving is a normal part of Christian worship and service. It's therefore part of my life, it's part of your life. It's something that we just do. And my intention this morning is not to is to arouse passion. I want to arouse passion in you this morning, not guilt. I want to bring conviction to you, not condemnation. But I also want to build maturity in terms of our expectations of what moving from faith to action looks like. And I was so delighted to hear Pritch bringing that word to us this morning about being people of action. Because I want to live a passionate life based on strong convictions, don't you? I don't know if you're about you, but when Andrew was sharing this last week, I was in my heart, I was on fire. I was like, God, I want to live that kind of a life. I don't want to live a self-centered, self-seeking life. I want to live my life entirely for you. I want to live for things that get me off my backside. I want to give my life for something that counts and matters, and not just dabble around for a few years and then retire to collect seashells and improve my swing. So here is the question. Is it actually possible? Is it possible for us to really see churches and works established in towns across this country and in a county, and in that sense see the lights turn back on in our generation? Do we really believe that that is possible? Or is it just something that's a good idea? It's a good bit of rhetoric that we can wheel out every now and then. And that we can say to ourselves, oh, you know, well, we live with a vision, so that's kind of nice. And we can pat ourselves on the back in a self-congratulatory kind of way and think, yeah, that it's great to have a vision, isn't it? Well, at least we've got a reason for being here. And then miss it. It's possible for us to live like that. It's possible for us to live with a sense of purpose, but then not deliver on that purpose. And this morning, I don't want to dumb down any challenge around that. In fact, I want to ramp it up. And because there is a strategic decision that we need to make on an individual level. And that is, Do we just carry on as we are? Or are we prepared to push further? Are we prepared to, in our daily lives, live for a bigger agenda, for a desire to really affect the culture and the community around us? I believe that God is asking us to be those who do more than just talk a good game. As Pritch said earlier, we are to be doers, not just hearers. But my aim is to build unity of heart and purpose around this morning, so I just want to bring a quick word on unity, and I'm going to go over this very quickly because I've got a lot to get through and time is going to march on rapidly. So unity, it really, you know, the reality is that amongst us there are different people. I don't know if you've noticed that. We're all different. Everybody is different. But unity in the early church was a key value and a key goal. And it is the same for us today. Even though we are diverse, even though we are different, we have a goal of unity. We have a goal of common purpose. And what that means is that for some of us, you might feel like things are just happening too slowly. Well, why aren't we doing that yet? Why aren't we doing this? And for some, it's happening too fast, believe it or not. Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that now? We should be doing this. We should be consolidating. We should be. Oh, this is just too much. And if you're one of the rare people who thinks that everything's happening at just the right speed, I welcome you with open arms. Because actually, depending on the subject and the circumstance, each one of us will either feel that things are going too fast or too slow. But unity goes beyond that. It places one-heartedness and one-mindedness above our own personal agendas and above our own opinions. And it's how we're going, what we're going to do, and how we're going to get there, but how we're going to do it together. That's the key question. And for me, that's not just a practical concern; that is a biblical conviction. And I just want to let you into something that, you know, as elders, we have to lead in a way that keeps our eyes on the whole thing the whole time. Not just that bit and that bit, but that bit and that bit, and that bit. Otherwise, what happens is church just starts to stretch and stretch and stretch. If we're not able to try to lead in every sphere, church just starts to stretch. And you know what happens when you stretch something really far? Eventually, snap, ping. So as leaders, we're trying to think, how do we help those who actually don't like change? How do we help those who are just chomping at the bit and thinking, this isn't going fast enough? And you know, and the mandate on us is not to bully or force anybody, is not to you know, motivate people that way, but to persuade and to discuss. And sometimes we need to pull on the reins of those who are chomping at the bit, and it's hard to do that. But the heart desire is that we want to fly together. We want to actually go somewhere together. We're in this together. That's what unity looks like. How are we going to build something that's really going to last? We're a different, diverse bunch. That is wonderful. That is church as it is meant to be. But how do we handle it when inevitable tension that the reality of a diversity brings to us? That is a unity question. Now, the relief is that because we are diverse, it means that not all of us have to do everything. Isn't that wonderful? Not all of us have to get involved in every activity. Thank you, Lord. But that doesn't mean we don't get involved in some activity. So I want to just put that to you, that how we move forward is about how we move forward together. And I'm not, this isn't even the central theme of this morning. But we need to learn to come together. We need to understand what that means. The biblical language for that is bear with one another. We bear with one another. We learn. I'm a kind of a go-getter. That person, I'm just using this as an example, but that person isn't. How do I help my brother be a bit more of a go-getter? And how do I help my brother over here? I'm not a go-getter, but that person is. How do I help my brother over here? Okay, we need to just temper that a little bit. See, none of us has the answer, but together I believe that God will do wonderful things amongst us as we learn to submit to one another in love. So this morning I'm calling this talk Mobilizing the Dream. Doers, not hearers. We have a dream. We want to be people of action, as Pritch has already brought to us this morning. That was wonderful. Getting going is where you find the tensions emerging. We have a vision to see the lights turn back on by planting churches, But then alongside our individual witness, there are going to be things that we seek to do to engage meaningfully with the communities around us, to actually be salt and light. And as an eldership team, we're living with the sense that it's now is the time for us to start making some moves towards this. What does it mean for us as Grace Church to serve the city of Truro, to get our hands down and dirty with what needs doing amongst us? Where are the needs? What can we bring to the table? Being part of Truro Day is just one aspect of that. Actually, we wanted to do it last year, but for reasons of gales and hurricanes, we couldn't do it. But I just want to encourage you, actually, even if you're not serving there today, try and get down there. Try and go and see what's going on in Truro right now, because there's going to be loads of stalls down there. Maybe you'll be like Claire, and who in the video last week was saying how she's getting involved with Truro in Bloom. Maybe there'll be something that God will just spark in you, and hey, that'll be a great opportunity to get to know some people, and it's something that I really like doing. So that's going with the grain. Ideal. So please do get down there. But we have a vision, and Bill Hybels says that to squander a vision from God is an unthinkable sin. Whew. I'm barely getting going here. Right, we feel that God has given us a big vision. Let's pray as we begin to reflect on some of this, because I want to ground this for us today. Father God, we want to be those who don't squander the vision that you've given us. And I really pray that you'd speak to us today. I pray that you would challenge us and motivate us and move us as we look to take steps out of our comfort zones, out of our normal Christian life, our normal patterns. Father, I really pray that you would do things here this morning that build upon all that you've been saying to us today, and that lead to a fulfillment of vision. Lord, that is where we want to be. We want to be fulfilling the vision, not squandering it, not just dabbling in it. Father, we want to be moving into a fulfillment of all that you've called us to do. And we pray, Lord, would you help us? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts right now? Would you change us where we need changing? May you correct us where we need correcting? May you lead us in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. What does it look like to mobilize a dream, to see what God has called for to be built? I want to look at that by looking at a part of Israel's history in the Old Testament as they prepared to begin to build the temple. The context of this passage is that King David, who was the greatest king in all of Israel's history and described as a man after God's own heart, he's given plans by God to build a temple in Jerusalem. This temple is going to be God's permanent dwelling place among his people, in his chosen city, in the chosen land, and in the place that God has given them. This is going to be a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, which was the Ark of God's presence among his people. But David was disqualified from building it. Even though God had given him the plans, he's disqualified because of his preoccupation with warfare. God takes away the privilege, says, actually, you're not going to build it. It's going to pass to your son, Solomon, who was, by in contrast, a man of rest. So in the preceding chapters to what we're going to look at the end of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, David charges Solomon to build the temple, and then he calls together all of Israel at the end of his life to kickstart the project. So we're going to read this passage now. And as we read it, I just want you to let this echo into our current situation, in our current day. 1 Chronicles 29, 1-9. It's on the screen if you don't have it in your Bibles, but please feel free to follow there as well. We're reading verses 1-9. Gifts for the building. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx." I think that's how you spell it. Probably not. Say it. Probably not. "Other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for the overlaying the walls of the buildings and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and the captains of the army and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. I wouldn't like to collect that today. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, and a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful moment in the story. I've just got some points that I'd like to note from this passage this morning. Firstly, God's choice. It was God's choice. God initiated the plan and initiated the man. He gave David the plans for the temple and he set apart Solomon for the work. God wanted something built. That's what that means. It wasn't just David having a daydream one day and thinking, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Well, considering what it cost him, I don't think he would have given it for that purpose. And I don't think anyone else would have quite bought into it in the same way. But that was God's plan back then, back in the book of Chronicles, to build this temple. But God's plan now is not to build a temporary structure, like a building. In fact, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in the letter to the Ephesians, as we call it, he describes the plan now as God's eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose, it says there, he describes it elsewhere as living stones, but that actually that you and me, that through this establishment of the church, these living stones, that the manifold, the multicolored wisdom of God will be made known. That the gospel, the content of it, the lifestyle that flows from it, expressed within this gathered group called the church, that through the visible unity in the diversity of this group, God's diverse unity could be made known. We're all made in God's image, but we're all very different. So there's something about God's unity in himself that speaks of a great diversity when we look at the church. What this means for us is that we are not accidents. You and I are not accidents. This being our time on earth is not by chance. That we have enormous dignity wrapped up in our life. God has chosen for us to be here and now. We matter to God and our lives matter to him. And us being together is part of a plan that is packed with purpose. We are part of his eternal purpose, right here, right now, today. Now, if that doesn't boggle your mind, I don't know what else will. God has wrapped up his purpose in our lives. The second point I would like you to note, David gives everything. Now, here is a man. He could have been really miffed, couldn't he? God gives him these amazing plans and says, David, you're going to build this temple for me. And then God takes it away. He could have been really miffed at the privilege of building the temple, passing to his son. Couldn't he? Can you imagine? Imagine being David. Like, God's given you this amazing plan. You're trying to get it. And then God says, actually, no, not you. Your son. He's gonna be the one to do it. But David is not miffed at all. Far from it. In fact, he dips into every resource at his command. More than that, he gives of all his own private treasures. This for David, this was not a difficult jump to make. To say, God wants something done, therefore I'm going to give everything to it. You know, Jesus hadn't come and taught about where your treasure is, there your heart is, at this stage. That hadn't happened. David's getting it instinctively. He's like, you know, well, I belong to God. God wants this done, I'm going to do it. God wants a job done. It's inspiring. He's just letting it all go. There's nothing held back. He's saying in his heart, God, What do you want done? Well, that's where I'm going to put every resource that I have. And I feel that the challenge is the same for us, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters? Because what does God want done? He wants to display his manifold, diverse wisdom through a church, through the church that he has established. So where's the best place for us to put our resources? It's not a big intellectual jump to make, is it? And yet, well, we'll come on to the and yet. The third thing I want us to notice, and these are all very straightforward points. Everyone else joined in willingly. Verse 6, they all gave willingly. There's no sense of strong arming. There's no sense of reluctance. There's no compulsion. Because they share the same vision. The people own that vision to build this temple. And we have a vision too. And the truth is that the world around us is a broken place. And people in that world are broken and are chasing after the wrong things as a solution. And we want to be a church that just not just turns lights back on, but meaningfully and lovingly affect the city in which we are based. And by affect, I mean the way that the city is governed, the way that businesses are run, the way that schools operate, to affect the culture around us, to bring compassion and care to those who need it, to model that within our community here, within Grace Church, but then see it extending, overflowing into the world around us. Churches being established is not a tick box exercise. We could plant churches tomorrow, but it's not about ticking a box. It's about doing something that's going to really affect the world around us. And you'll know, you may have read in the letter recently that one of the things we've been doing over the past 6-8 months has been gathering a group to look at how we might bring about some social action amongst us here at Grace Church. And social action will only ever be one aspect of who we are and what we do, of course, but it is a key part of it. Social action doesn't just mean a thing we organise, it means being good neighbours as well, looking out for the needs around us. But I want to bring something particularly to you that we're considering as an eldership and as a social action focus group, and that is the idea of that we might be able to have a stake in Truro by running something called a job club. It's part of Christians Against Poverty. What Job Club is about is helping people get back into work. It's as simple as that. If you're unemployed, some people need help filling out applications, writing CVs, getting involved with learning how to do interviews and interview techniques and things like that. That's the heart of Job Club, is to equip people in that way. It also goes beyond that in that it's a great opportunity to build relationships with people. And we want to take some steps towards that. That's what we're considering at the moment. So I'm just letting you into that now. I'd really value your prayers for us as we consider that and for you. Maybe God is going to call you to get involved. It's going to need volunteers. It's going to need finance. And so we need to step up if we're going to see things like that established. But there may well be other initiatives that we see. You know, it's part of our outside-inside living as a church is what are the needs around us. Job Club is something we feel that we can actually do meaningfully. Because I look around here on a Sunday morning and there's a lot of professional people who are in positions of knowing what it's like to be giving interviews to people, for example. So you know what it is you're looking for as an employer and when you're in that position. So we want to just kind of utilize the skills that we've got amongst us to say, hey, how can we help? There's already, you know, a food bank. There's already a Christians Against Poverty debt advice. There's already release groups that help people with addictions. Though all of those things need people as well. And of course, we want to find ways in which we can help there too. But is there a unique contribution that we can make? That's the question that we are grappling with, and we feel we may have an in there. This is very early days. I haven't even spoken to Natalie Gavin at CAP yet, so bear with me. But I just want to kind of give something of the flavour of what we're talking about here as I espouse this morning. So there may be other initiatives that we're involved in, but my tack today is that we need to see a release of financial resources to make things happen. And here's the thing. I know that there's things that we're going to be doing together in 10, 15, 20 years' time that will take their root in what happens now, in the decisions that we make now together, individually. Because the truth is, we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. If we are sowing in our community, we will reap in our community. And I can see that there is lots of reasons for us to getting involved. And I believe God is asking us as individuals to be generous towards his purposes. They all gave willingly to what was going on. The fourth point, which I'm going to linger on a little bit longer, but I'm aware of the time as well, crumpets. Generosity just does it. David just did it. He didn't slow down. He didn't wait for it to happen. Why does this matter? Why does just doing it sometimes matter? Well, because we tend to be self-deceiving about our finances, and we say things like, "Well, I'll start to be generous when," and it becomes this future date. And the problem is that when never comes. So, for example, some young people might say, "Well, I'll start giving generously when I've saved up a deposit for the house." But the trouble is, when you get a house, you find that the mortgage and the bills are actually quite expensive. And so it becomes the argument is, well, I'll start giving generously when I become more established in my career. But by the time you get established in your career, you start having babies, maybe, and then you realize that babies are pretty expensive. Oh, well, in that case, I'll stop being generous when the kids grow up a bit, when they become teenagers. But then teenagers are more expensive than babies. Well, when they leave home then. But then they leave home, they go to college or whatever, and then you've got college fees and support there, and the bank of mum and dad is constantly called on. And, you know, when never really does come. And the solution, of course, is just to start. Just to get on with it. Just do it. If I'd started seriously playing the guitar when I first thought about it 20 years ago, and I'd kept at it reasonably regularly, then I'd be a fairly competent guitarist now and not limited just to a handful of chords like I have been for the last 20 years, much to the annoyance and disappointment of my family, who hear me say they play the same songs over and over again, usually Christian songs because they're less complicated. But but I would have been a much better guitarist. So I'm just saying, let's use that as an example. We've got to do it. I don't want that to become true of us when it comes to generosity. Generosity doesn't procrastinate, it just does it. But I want to help ground it this morning. And I've given a big clue by having these two words up on the screen here for us. I want to help you respond with maturity. I'm not trying to whip up your emotions and go, you know. This is about being serious, this is about being mature. And what does mature generosity look like for a Christian? Because generosity is a mark of Christian maturity. In fact, Romans 12 says it's actually a spiritual gift. And then Paul says in Corinth, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. I wonder how many of us are eagerly desiring generosity. But the state of our finances affects everything. It really does. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, people with a lot can be in just as much of a mess as those with very little. I just want you to know that. It's not about, when I'm earning 100 grand a year, then I'll be able to be generous. People with 100 grand usually have much bigger mortgages and much bigger commitments, so often it doesn't follow naturally that people with a lot have no mess and those that have little do. But having our finances in order is an important part of having our lives in order, because disordered finances tend to cause disorder in every area of our lives. But having ordered finances actually requires discipline. It's not something that just happens by itself. And as disciples, this discipline should be something that we embrace. And the church is a great place to learn how to have financial discipline. And I want to just offer to you, if you need help with ordering your finances, then please just ask. And one thing that I've provided here this morning is one of these. They're on this, about a dozen copies on the back table. This is not, I didn't come up with this. This is from Stewardship Services. It's called Budgeting by Colours. So it's a very neat way of just being able to, if you've never done a budget in your life, I want you to go and take one of these sheets at the end today and go away and sit down and actually see where your money is going and how you might make some choices with it. So please do grab one of those. It'll be on the back table at the end there. Why does it matter? Well, financial maturity means acting with both of these things, prudence and liberty. Prudence is about handling our finances in a way which means we actually have some money available to do things with. Proverbs 3:11 expresses it like this: wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gains little by little will increase it. The prudent person learns to add little by little to little in order to accumulate something. Now, I recognize that that is not always possible in a person's life. There are situations where you can't add little to little. There just isn't anything spare. But I think that's the minority, not the majority. So that's why I make that point. But financial liberty, on the other end, means that fundamentally we trust in God's ability and willingness to meet our needs. As Jesus famously instructed, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Bottom line is, we can trust God for these things. But financial maturity doesn't use prudence as an excuse for meanness. Some people can be claiming to be acting with prudence when in reality they're just being tight. And at the same time, liberty isn't an excuse for irresponsibility. Spending and buying what is not needed and cannot be afforded. Generosity is the guide that helps us hold the tension between prudence and liberty. To be generous requires prudence, because without prudence it is unlikely we will have anything available with which to be generous. But generosity also thrives in an atmosphere of liberality, which trusts our Father for his supply. The financially mature know how to give and add, or how to add little to little, but they also know how to give big. So the call to be generous, therefore, has an impact upon our lifestyle choices. And to live prudently and with liberty means that we need to take the things that we do that cost money seriously. Let me give you a very small example. Generally, but not always, because we're prudent, but we live with liberty. Generally, but not always, when we go out as a family, we take a flask and some biscuits. It's a small thing. Rather than buying stuff while we're out. Or perhaps, you know, summertime now, coming to the end of it, ice creams at the beach. Again, not always, because sometimes we do. But most of the time, we don't go buy ice creams at the beach. For us, we've got six of us. That costs us 15 quid every time we go to the beach if we bought ice creams. So if, say, I went to the beach 10 times and we bought ice creams every time, it's 150 quid. No, sometimes we say, actually, we're stopping at Iceland on the way home and we'll get a couple of quid on a couple of packs of ice creams. And so by the end of the summer, we spent 20 quid, not 150, and we've got 130 quid left to do something with. These are the things that matter. The little adds up. I know that's a small example, but bigger examples might be where we choose and how often we choose to go on holiday, for example. The issue at stake here is being conscious of why and how we do it, and being aware, just as I was saying earlier, being on our guard, as Jesus said. It's a good question to ask when you're considering something to buy. Is this something I need, or is this something I want? What I'm talking about here fundamentally is positioning ourselves for generosity. How are we getting ourselves in the position to be generous when the moment arises? Because what happens when the Israelites go for it? What happens when they say, you know what, we're going to go for it. We're going to give everything that we have. We're going to put ourselves on the line here. We find rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the camp. The people rejoiced. There was joy released as they gave. And dare I say it, it actually seemed like fun. It seemed to them like it was fun. And I'm asking each one of us to be consistent, considered givers today, looking to step into that balance between prudence and liberty. You know, when you sit down and you do a budget and you're thinking about how am I spending my money? How am I really spending it? And what could I go without in order to be generous? Then that is where the rubber hits the road. But actually, when you do that, you'll feel no guilt or any sense of loss or resentment about your giving, because you're thinking about it, because you're considering it. It actually becomes a joyful response. It's not like, oh, I wish I hadn't given that money now. It's actually like more like, I'm so glad I gave that money. And I'm not feeling the loss, because I've made a decision before God that this is what I'm going to do with it. Later on, in the chapter, we see part of David's response to all that's happening. It's always my children, isn't it? Love them. We see some of David's response to all that's gone on. I'm not going to bring that up quickly because I haven't put it on the slide. Error. He says, "Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land, as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor you, your holy name, to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously." I want to make three quick points from that. David says, we give you only what you first gave us. He recognizes that everything that he's got has come from God. Secondly, he recognizes that he's got limited time to act. We're only here for a moment, gone so soon without a trace. None of us knows how long that time is, how long our shadow is going to last on this earth. We have limited time to act. And finally, he speaks all of this from a position of before God, saying, "You examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there." Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying about prudence and liberty today is about coming before God and finding a place of integrity with our finances, finding a place where God can come and rejoice at what he finds there, that we are both prudent and liberal. Heart integrity in our use of money before God. But what happens next in the story, as it spills over into 2 Chronicles, apart from the death of David, of course? What happens next? Well, guess what? The temple starts to be built. It actually happens. Talk about multiplying the joy. Talk about when you see you've given everything to something and then suddenly the bricks, the rocks, the stones are starting to be put in place. The structure is going up before your very eyes and you're standing there thinking, wow, this has all come because we did that. Talk about multiplying the joy. I just wonder, what if we too could give in such a way that we begin to realize dream, not just wonder about it, not just set it at some point in the future and we just think, oh, it's going to be great when we've seen some lights turn back on. What if over the next 5 years we could see some lights really turn back on? What if we could see some areas of our community that are currently untouched really touched by the power and transformation of the gospel? What if that was possible because of the decisions we make today? Now, I know the reality of life. I'm aware of time. I don't want to dwell on this, but I just feel I want to say this. I know the reality of life. Sometimes it means we don't have a lot of time to give, but maybe that's not what God's asking you to give. Maybe you could be giving some more generosity in order to release time. I stand here today as one whose career has... I've been released from pursuing a career so that I can work in and with and on the church. As an elder here, you know, I'm paid 3 days a week not to pursue a career outside of church, so that I can help us focus on what it is we're about. And I just thank you so much for the investment that me receiving a salary from this church means to me to be able to do that. But the truth is that as we go forward, there are going to be others that need to be released in that kind of a way, and it needs an outpouring of generosity. We're not necessarily going to build a massive structure like they did for David, but actually we want to see a massive structure of people. We want to see not just a few, not just tens, but hundreds and thousands across this county and beyond that, the other generations, not those who are just living now, but those who are yet to come to Cornwall, those who are yet to be born, coming to know him and love him and serve him as well. You see, as generosity pours out amongst us, things can start to happen. Initiatives can start. Churches can be planted because many of the practical issues that come with planting churches can be marginalized. and set aside. Because, hey, we can do that because we've got what we need to do it. We've got the resources in place. Do you know what? If David had stood up and said, I'm giving everything into it, and no one else had said, everyone else had gone, well, I'm not. That's great, David. It probably would have been a bit of a smaller, you know, I don't know. I don't know what the implication would have been. We don't know. I can just speculate. But it needed everyone else throwing themselves in. David couldn't do it alone, even with his massive personal wealth. As we read that list there, it's just striking how much everyone's contributing. And I just wonder, you know, we've breaking even as a church. What would it be like if our income doubled this year? We'd be like, whoa, what do we do now? In a good way. That's a nice problem to have. And I'm saying that kind of speculatively because it's just like, what if this year I could just stretch another 10% in my personal giving? What if I could do that? What if I could go there this year? Obviously, doubling income requires 100% stretching, but I just say that as a provocation. It's a provocation for me as well. I'm not standing up here going, well, here's your provocation, everybody. I'm immune to this provocation. No, that's not integrity. I'm as much provoked in this as I hope you are being provoked this morning. But I just wonder, could we be the generation to see these things turned around, where we move away from just theory and into practice? Could we be those who really move from faith to action, from hearers to doers, to be generous with what God has given us, making the lifestyle choices that we need to enable rather than inhibit our liberty in this way? And in tandem with last week, being focused on fishing for people, can we be focusing our resources on building God's temple on earth? Being like David, focusing everything we have around it, not squandering the vision that God had given him. Because he could have just said, you know, God spoke to him privately and said, I want you to build this temple. He could have just told nobody. But no, he went public. He went public with it and told everybody, God's going to build a temple. Oh, and by the way, God's taken that away from me and he's given it to Solomon. But, you know, I'm okay with that. And here's my part to it. But he didn't squander the vision. He went for it and he gave everything. And I believe that as we give to God, as we pour out that way, he's going to take what we offer, he's going to multiply the impact, he's going to build and lead and shape so that over the next 30 years, we can make a real impact for his name in Truro and across Cornwall. So I want to help us respond in this moment now, and I'm just going to ask the band if they could come up. So I want to ask the question, how far will we go? Will we be serious about this? Are we prepared to invest like David did in the vision that God had given him? And there's two things, really, and I've said them already. But one, if you've never done a budget before, take a budget sheet, take it home, think seriously about doing that. Work it through. If you need help, please come and get it. If you know somebody who can help you, grab them, but I'll be the backstop. If you can find no one else to help you with putting a budget together, then come to me and I will help you, and we'll go through that together. Don't need to be embarrassed about it. I've done seminars in the church here before where I've told everybody, this is how we spend our money as the Leach family. And I've gone through it. And I'm an open book about these things because I don't want there to be any taboo about it. Secondly, I want you to carve out some time to be honest about the lifestyle choices that you make. Don't get caught in self-deceit. And how could you be more prudent over what you use your money for in order to release some liberty, in order to release some generosity in your life? I want you to determine today to be mature in this before the Lord as you allow him to, as in David's words, examine your heart. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and embolden us in this area. Maybe there's a trust issue. Maybe you think, actually, I'm not trusting God enough. I'm squirreling it away over here, and actually what I need to do is just let it go a little bit. Or maybe it is just down to a lifestyle choice. You're doing a thing that actually, if you didn't do that thing, it would be like buying ice creams at the beach, release a lot of money to God's purposes. So allow the Holy Spirit to motivate you and lead you. And we're gonna do this primarily now by just having a time of reflection as we take communion together. This is a great celebration for us as God's family. We celebrate, actually, God's generosity towards us. It's not over dramatic to say that part of the celebration of communion is that we remember how far God will go for us. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare even his own son. That's the lengths that Jesus goes to establish and build his people, the church. That's the lengths he goes to draw all men to himself. David was great, yeah, he was great. He did a great thing. Jesus was better. David went a long way. He gave everything he had from his wealth. Jesus went even further by offering himself. David's building perished. It doesn't stand today. Jesus's will last forever. It's an eternal kingdom, an eternal purpose to build an eternal kingdom. And as we take this bread and this juice today, we're going to remember the Lord and how far he's gone for us. Offering something that will last for eternity. And as we approach this table, let's also remember that his investment is also not in something temporary, but something eternal, and that he's calling us to join in with him. So let me just pray for us, and I'm going to just invite the band to strike up, and they're going to lead us, and then come forward and grab bread and juice. Can we pray together? Just stand together in this moment. Lord Jesus, we come to you in this moment. We want to be mature Christians. We want to be mature in every aspect of our lives, and we just pray in this moment, would you lead us? Would you embolden us? Would you empower us to live this kind of generous life, Lord? We want to know what it is to walk a path that is both prudent and planned and considered in what we do, but also just able to move and trust in you with all that we have. Lord, you haven't spared anything to win us. You haven't spared anything to come to us. You left the majesty of heaven and condescended and stepped down into human reality in order to come to us. But you didn't even just stop there. You offered yourself completely. David just offered his money. You offered yourself for us. And Lord, we remember that today. We remember that in this moment. And as a pale reflection of all that you've done for us, we say, Lord, we offer ourselves. We offer our lives. We offer everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we have to you and to your service and to your purpose. Lord, I pray, would you strengthen us? We are weak. We need your help. But Lord, as we consider you now, I pray, would you strengthen our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you put fire in our bellies in this moment? And would you enable us to live the life that you would call us to live? In Jesus' name, amen. Do come as the band strike up. Do come and just help yourself. And maybe if there's somebody who needs serving somewhere else around the auditorium who can't get to the front, just and you're aware of that, just grab some bread and a thimble for them as well.
Thank you that you held nothing back. Thank you that you gave up your life for our sakes. Thank you that you humbled yourself. Thank you for the way that you gave yourself over to your enemies who taunted you and who made you carry that wooden cross to the place of your execution where they drove nails through your hands and feet. And you died a cruel, tortuous death for our sakes. You hung there so that we might be brought into the family of God, so that we might experience all the blessings of heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our pattern and our example. Your great forefather David glimpsed something of that in his day when he held nothing back. He gave his everything so that your vision for the temple could be accomplished. And Lord, in our day and age, you're calling us to be like Jesus and laying down our lives and giving up our everything for the sake of a cause that is greater than ourselves, for the sake of a cause that transcends a single lifetime. sake of a cause that captivates our hearts, to see your building, the building of people established on the earth. Lights turn back on around this county as communities are established that are grace-filled, spirit-filled, gospel-centered, that are good news to the communities in which they find themselves. Lord, in the light of this vision that you have set before us, Lord, may we be men and women who give our everything. So empower us with your spirit that we might be people who do just that. Give us the courage to take steps from this point, that we might see that vision become a reality. For the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.